This is tape one of the comprehensive Bible study course taught by Cecil DeSille. This course is designed to be a foundation and a strength to the body of Christ, since many have come into the end time truths before receiving a basic foundation upon which to build. Many people fail to realize what the covenant with God entails. Therefore, they fail to receive the many blessings of God, and consequently, they are building upon the sand instead of upon the rock. Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27 reads, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it."
All Bible course begins with the divine order principles of God. Not doctrines, but divine order principles are laws which in themselves are the reason behind the doctrines. When you know these, then you will understand the reasons behind the doctrines, and as you understand these underlying principles, you will build up a resistance to false doctrines. It is totally impossible for a person to take a false doctrine if he knows God and the order of God. What we need to learn, rather than doctrines at this point, is the principles of God. The first step, therefore, is that we should have the definition of the word salvation. The first principle on which man fails is that many never knew or really understood what salvation is. Since it was not necessary for a person to know what salvation is in order to be saved, I remember when I got saved, I did not know what hit me. Neither did I know what I had received. All I knew was that it was God. I had to ask a sister to tell me what the name of the thing was, and she told me that it was called salvation, or being saved. Let me give you a Greek word, the meaning of which is manifold, which we intend to go into, which is used in the Old Testament and translated salvation. But it has great depth of meaning. The word is soteria, translated salvation in the New Testament. The Hebrew word, which is equivalent to this, used several places in the Old Testament, is Yahshua. This is the actual name of Jesus. The word Jesus is only a transliteration of the word Yahshua, which means God, our salvation. Right away, we can see that from salvation, the word salvation, we are transferred to the word Savior, from a word to a person, Jesus. This, the first reference, is in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 35. Please read that for me.
"And say ye, save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name, and glory in thy praise."
Praise God. The word here, God of our salvation, is Yahshua. Yahshua, our salvation. And I want you to realize this, that the word salvation cannot be divorced from the word Jesus. Now we would read the next word in Psalm 18 and verse 46, carrying the same word, Yahshua.
The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted.
Hallelujah. We see here again the word expressing God, my salvation. Psalm 27 and verse 1.
The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?
Hallelujah. Yahshua, my salvation. Jesus, my salvation. And this is Old Testament. Praise God. Let's read Psalm 35 and 3 for another reference on the same point.
Draw out also the spear, and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation.
In order to accurately describe the word salvation as entailed in the two words Yahshua in the Hebrew and in the Greek soteria, we must go into the Word of God, the Scriptures, where these words are used, and give you the Scriptures themselves, which will explain the different areas of salvation. First of all, salvation is temporal, natural deliverance. And we read the first Scripture from Mark 16 and verse 18.
Then shall take up serpents. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover.
This scripture, although it has a spiritual meaning, the basic meaning is in the natural. In other words, every word of God is both natural, spiritual, and in the fullness, which is the third dimension of the word. Well, the first dimension of this word says that there's a physical operation in which God will deliver you. If you should drink any deadly thing, any poison, by accident, God Almighty will intervene physically. Matthew 8 and verse 25.
And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish.
Yes, read the other verse for me, please.
Verse 26?
Yes.
And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the seas, and there was a great calm.
Praise God. Physical deliverance. He preserves us from evil. 2 Timothy 4 and 18.
And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Hallelujah. We must remember these promises as part of the fine writing of our contract with God. And we must remember that he promises. And when we think of this, we go to Psalm 91. And from verse 3 to verse 11 is the most glorious promise of continued deliverance from God.
Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways.
Praise God. When we think of this psalm and what God says here, and we think that the Word of God is infallible, that it is true, we can only realize how near God is to us. I had a friend who was in battle, who was shot in his left breast, and he had one of these testaments with the Psalms in it, and that bullet traversed to Psalm 91. When he picked up himself, he was not hurt, because God said, 1,000 shall fall at thy side. And that day, it was actual in the now and in the natural. It actually happened. Now, let's take Acts chapter 12 and verse 7, and there we'll read about Peter's deliverance from danger.
And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off his hands.
Hallelujah. When we say Jesus, we say Savior, we say Deliverer. Let's read Acts 16 and 25. Paul and Silas in prison, delivered.
And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed.
Praise God. We know that Jesus Christ is Savior. And we have to remember Him as not only Savior of our souls, but Savior of our bodies. Hallelujah. Mark 5 and 34.
And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague.
Jesus, the deliverer from sickness. This is one thing we must understand, that the word Yahshua, Jesus, Yahweh, God, means Savior from sickness. Now, let's read Matthew 8 and 17.
That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses.
Hallelujah. This is a direct quotation from Isaiah 53. He even saves us from death, 2 Corinthians 1:10.
Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us.
Praise God. Hebrews 2 and 15 on the same point.
And deliver them who thought fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage.
Hallelujah. We think of Job 5 and verse 19, where Job speaks here of deliverance by Yahshua, Yahweh, Yahshua. See, this is the same word translated Jesus or Joshua. In that Jesus is the same word translated or transliterated in the Old Testament, Joshua. It was never Joshua, but it was translated that way in our language.
Job 5:19.
Yeah.
He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, in 7 there shall no evil touch thee.
Hallelujah. In 6 troubles and in 7, God's talking about salvation. Now, God delivers us from temptation. And this is something that every Christian should know. That every time you are in temptation, there's a hole right in the middle of the temptation. A way of escape. He said, with the temptation, He has provided a way of escape. First Corinthians 10:13.
There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it.
Blessed be the God. You know, sometimes we think that our temptations are very hard and we can't get away from them. But if you should examine each temptation, inside of the temptation, there's a hole, a way of escape. 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. 2 Peter 2, verse 9.
The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished.
Hallelujah. 1 John 5 and 4.
For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith.
Even our faith. It means that God has provided for us overcoming strength. So when we don't overcome, we have to resist this provision, this part of our contract that God has made in our salvation. Now, the welfare, our welfare, let us look at Romans 8 and verse 35.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?
Is that where 35 ends?
Yeah.
Read 36.
As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter.
Praise God. Okay, we go to victory over devils. This is one thing God has promised us. Let's read it in Revelation 15 and verse 2.
And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God.
Praise God. We have had the victory over the devil. Of course, we can remember Mark 16 again. It says, ye shall cast out devils. Praise God. And this here, Revelation, speak of the final victory when we will be finished with him. Now, God promises help. God promises us help. If we fail from the promise of divine health, then he promises divine healing. But there is divine health promise. Let's read that. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26.
And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee.
Bless God. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Yahshua. We go to Deuteronomy 7 and 15 for another promise on the same point.
And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee.
We think of another scripture here, God, the healer of Zion. The word Zion here means is elite, is elect. Jeremiah 30 and verse 17.
For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wound, saith the Lord, because they call thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after.
Hallelujah. These just represent a little part of the scriptures that God has used to show us the meaning of salvation. Deliverance from plagues. Exodus 8:22.
And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth.
Read Exodus 9 and 6 and verse 9, verse 6 and verse 26.
And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail.
Praise be to God. Now, security here. We're going to go into all this again in the main teaching, but I'm just giving you this as a definition before we go into the teaching. Security, Job 11, verse 18.
And thou shalt be secure, because there is hope. Yea, thou shalt dig about thee, and thou shalt take thy rest in safety.
Blessed be the God. And the last one here is Psalm 112 and verse 7.
He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord.
Praise God. Let us now proceed with the main part of this message.
And the first thought that any human being can have pertaining to God is that God is always seeking our salvation, our deliverance. If you're in trouble, God is right there trying to deliver you. You get aligned up with Him and bam, you're out of trouble. Now, the meaning of it in these languages is both material, spiritual, temporal deliverance, preservation from danger and apprehension, safety and health. Can you imagine that? All this is the meaning of the word. I'm just taking the raw physical meaning of the word. The not only to grab you out of the water, actually the word was used in one scripture to mean taking you out of water, man drowning, and that's the picture, hauling you out of the water, but just not leaving you there, because you could drown again. You see, if I took you out of the water, there was no insurance that you wouldn't one day probably jump back in water and get drowned. But this salvation has the meaning of taking you out, delivering you, preserving you, and keeping you from danger and apprehension, safety and health, and from bondage of sin, and to look after your welfare, maintenance of peace and harmony, to make you wise, and to give you a final deliverance from darkness into light, the parousia. Hallelujah. And to bring you to the epiphany, which is, hallelujah. It's so glorious that it makes me laugh, you know. The parousia, and the same word that's used for the coming of Jesus, because Jesus is salvation. You see, for the coming of Christ, and then your epiphany, your total presentation. You see, now, we have here different types in the scripture of this salvation. Oh, I didn't give you scriptures. Let's backtrack a little. The first scripture, Ephesians 5 and 23. Somebody could find that for me and read it quick. I want you to be quick with your Bible so that we don't waste much time.
The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body.
Good. And He is the Savior of the body, and the sustainer, and the preserver. The sustainer, and the preserver. And if you read the other verse,
therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it.
Christ. That He might
sanctify and cleanse it,
yes,
with the washing of water by the word,
Christ,
that He might present it unto
present.
Present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish.
Hallelujah. You see what salvation is then? He washed it, saved it, and the great thing about it is that He said that the analogy of your wife and you is the same as Christ and the church. So just as you expect Christ to treat you, you're going to treat your wife. I mean, He brought that in because right in our physical being, We have the gospel being preached right inside of us, right in your home, at your dining table, at your, in your bedroom, everywhere you have your gospel milling around you. And just as a wife may show weaknesses at times that you get impatient with, so it is that you have some weaknesses that Christ could be impatient with if Christ was impatient. And he's saying, you just as you expect Christ to treat you, you treat your wife the same way, because he didn't use physical language. He could have used the Philadelphia love. He didn't use that. He used agape. See? And he said, you should agape your wife. That means you should count your wives as sons of God. Amen. Now, the next one is Philippians 2 and 12, which speaks of delivering us from the bondage of sin and maintenance of peace and harmony. Well, somebody read that one for me. Philippians 2, 12.
Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Read out a verse, huh?
For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Praise God. A working out, a maintenance of salvation going on. It's salvation is not just one act and stopping it. It has to be followed up. It has to be followed up by a continuation of acts. And he said, you must work it out. 2 Timothy 3 and 15, speaking of salvation making us wise. Salvation making us wise. 2 Timothy, yes?
Not from a babe.
Please, let us say that's from the Rotherham translation.
2 Timothy 3:15. And that from a babe, those sacred letters thou hast known, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus.
Praise the Lord. So we see here again salvation in all these scriptures. One thing that is definitely coming forth in every one of them is that salvation is a continuous thing. It's not just a one-time act, and they're through. And we're going into that afterwards, but we are now dealing just with the definition of salvation. Now, we think of Romans 13 and 11, deliverance from darkness to light, which is parousia, 13 and 11. Somebody read that for me, please.
And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed.
Here we see a verse referring to the end of our salvation, rather than to the beginning. But we're going to deal with that fully in the next part here. And we see the final deliverance, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. We speak of a final deliverance. We're going to go back through all these scriptures and really get into them.
Can I hear that of William?
William's translation? Let's hear it.
Then the representative of lawlessness will be uncovered, and the Lord Jesus will destroy him with the breath of his mouth and put a stop to his operations by his appearance and coming. Verse 9, that is the representative of lawlessness, whose coming is in accordance with the working of Satan, with his plenitude of power and pretending signs and wonders, and with a completely wicked deception for men who are on the way to destruction, because they refuse to love the truth so as to be saved.
Well, this is epiphany. The word epiphany is used in this place here.
What does that mean?
The coming, appearance. Explain it for me, Rick.
Parousia means presence of apocalypsis.
is unveiling an epiphany of brightness, of shining forth the brightness.
Yes. Now, Luke 1:71 gives the same word. Let's see what it says.
According as he has spoken by mouth of his holy ancient prophets, of salvation from among our foes, and out of the hand of all them that hate us.
That's the final act. And the same word is in Revelation 12:10. I think that says, now is come salvation.
So these are all deliverance scriptures then.
Go ahead.
They're all deliverance scriptures.
Yes.
Then.
This is our salvation, you see. 12, verse 10. Somebody read.
And I heard a loud voice saying in the heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night.
Praise God. Now, the the type used in the Old Testament is a type of the brazen altar going in through the gate of the tabernacle and the offering on the brazen altar. The brazen altar means an altar made of brass, which signifies that judgment is there, that death is there. Not judgment upon you, but judgment upon sin. So sin is there, judged, condemned, and slain. And this is the whole type of salvation. Of course, the brazen altar has four horns in it. Here again is force, power. A person cannot be saved without force. Spiritual force has got to be applied against the force that binds it.
Mm-hmm.
And this force is so applied that it binds him. You tie him down. He's not a willing sacrifice. That Paul, speaking of it, says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable to God, which God expects from you to your reasonable service. But the beast brought into the tabernacle, tied down by force. Men forced him, twitched his tail, held his horns, tied him onto the four horns. And the four horns were made out of brass. That means there is no mercy, only judgment. And he was slain, and his blood, of course, was taken by the priests. His dung and skin were taken out and burned outside the camp. That means the parts of us, the skin means the flesh, fleshiness, and the dung, the bowels, the parts that are unclean emotions, were taken out and burned outside the camp, and the meat sanctified the clean water, and then burned, put on the altar. So, this is a type. We could go through the type some other time, but this is what the type suggests. Death and change by fire. Death to sin, the death of one nature, the beast nature, was slain with a knife, a sword, the word, the sword of God, slain, put on the altar, skinned, all the unclean parts taken away, the carnality taken away, and then fire. Fire, the instrument of change. And God speaks of Jesus Christ baptizing us with the Holy Ghost on fire. And the fire are the circumstances which God creates in our lives.
Amen.
To bring us into alignment with the perfect will of God. So we should not resist the circumstances, but we should give way to these circumstances in order that they might work a work in us. Mm-hmm. And every circumstance that hit you, you should try to find out what is the work that God is trying to do in you.
Mm-hmm.
And rather than resisting the work, you should go right along with it and be willing to do what God wants you to do. A next type, another type I should say, is the helmet of salvation. We find in Ephesians 6 and verse 17. And somebody could just read that for me. Ephesians 6.
And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
Now, the helmet of salvation, you can imagine a man going to war without his helmet. I mean, even in our modern day war, in the ancient times, hundreds of years ago, your helmet was more your life than now. Because a man could strike you with a sword on your head, and the sword glance off from your helmet and never even dent it, you see. And in the meantime, somebody find 2 Timothy 3:15 so that we can have them read one after the other. Philippians 2:12.
Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Hallelujah. The continuation of the salvation is a working out. It's something that you have to participate in. The beginning of your salvation, it was a free gift of God. The continuation of it, you participate in working it out.
Mm-hmm.
Let's see what 2 Timothy 3:15 says.
And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus.
That is, the thing that you have learned is going to help you unto a final deliverance. Let's look at, we go to the third realm, the end of your salvation. Ephesians 1, 12 to 14. Ephesians 1, 12 to 14.
That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise.
Praise God. That 14th verse, 14.
No. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory.
That is beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
It gives a progression.
Mm-hmm.
You have the Rotterdam there, brother.
That we should be for the praise of his glory, who had hoped beforehand in the Christ, in whom ye also, hearing the word of the truth, the glad message of your salvation, in whom also believing, were sealed with the Spirit of the promise, the Holy Spirit, which is an earnest of our inheritance unto
a down payment.
Yes.
Good.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Of our inheritance unto the redemption of the acquisition, unto his glorious praise.
Praise God. Let's hear it from the Williams, right?
This is studying.
I think he says installment, right?
Yeah, he says, you too, as you have heard the message of the truth, the good news that means your salvation, and as you have trusted in him too, have been stamped with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit, who is the first installment of our inheritance.
Wow. Yes.
So that we may finally come into full possession of the prize of redemption.
Bless his holy name.
Praise his glory for it.
Hallelujah. Yeah. Isn't that beautiful? That gives a beautiful progression there. We have our next 1 Peter 1:9 and Revelation 19:1. 1 Peter 1:9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. So the end of your faith is not really the salvation of your body, but it is the salvation of your soul. Because the salvation of your soul means the complete deliverance of your body. And before we read Revelation, let's check out Romans 8. Because Romans 8 tells us this very thing, that it is, and in verse 23, from 22 far, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, you see. In other words, the flesh will come under adoption, The soul comes on the birth. Your soul is rebirthed as a son of God. But your flesh is adopted.
I see.
Hallelujah. So you see, your body will be adopted and brought into the family of God. You see, though it, right now it is alien. It is an alien thing to God. It's contrary to the very laws under which we operate. It's contrary to the laws of life. So we must come under a change for the flesh, for the body. But this won't happen until the complete resurrection of the soul. When the soul is brought forth into the full nature of God, then the body will be changed by the very act of the soul being brought forth with power. One of the scriptures we read said energy.
Mm-hmm.
So what we need is energy. It is life force that energizes the soul, and the life will break forth out of the soul and recreate the body.
So in a sense, we're like the vision with the peas. Our little inside is just
dark.
Spiritual birth.
They're like a grain of corn. God said it. Jesus said it. It's like a grain of corn. And the life just springs forth out of it, break the outer shell, come forth. The type of that in the Old Testament is Gideon and his lamps. The lamps were put in earthen vessels, and it smashed the vessel. And I want you to notice what he said. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. It had to be. Without your participation, it's a no-no. Amen. Yeah. So, we were about to read 1 Peter, somebody had it there, 1:9. Revelation 19:1.
And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God.
Hallelujah. Well, that again is an end result. We look again in Revelation 12:11. We did read that, I believe, before, but read it again for this section we are dealing with, the end of our salvation.
You read Revelation 12:10.
12:10.
12:11 now.
And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 7:8. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 8. That's the wrong scripture. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
7.
About the husband being saved?
No. Is that what it says here?
No, well, it says I say that.
Widows, it's good.
No, that's a misscripture there. All right. Okay. Now, the next thing, your salvation is in three parts. The redemption section, the sanctification section, and the presentation. Redemption, sanctification, which is a continuous work from redemption to presentation. I will just run through the scriptures of that. It comes from a word. I want you to look into this word a little bit. The word redemption is from A-G-O-R-A-Z-O. Agarazu. And it means to buy. To buy. But the word X comes before it, and it means buy out.
Mm-hmm.
See? So, to buy out, and it's slave language. This word definitely comes from the slave market, where a person was a slave to sin. He was rightfully, that's the strange part about it, he was rightfully taken and sold. He owed a debt, he was captured because he couldn't pay the debt. And he was sold as a slave. Mm-hmm. And somebody comes now on the slave market to buy him, buy out the rights of the other fella, the devil, buy out his right, pay the price, and set him free. In the language of the scripture, you heard that Jesus paid a price, but nobody ever heard who he paid. You see, who he paid.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the wages of sin is death. Now, the master of death is the devil. Because there was no death before there was a devil.
Mm-hmm.
So, he demands a certain price for his slaves that he had captured through, well, what he would call a lawful war.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So therefore, here is a king holding his whole dominion and carelessly allowing the enemy to creep upon him and to use trickery and to capture him even without a fight. When he saw that his most prized possession was taken captive, the woman whom he loved, who was incidentally part of his blood, the woman had the same blood as Adam, and she was part of his blood. You know how she got the blood of Adam, and we're going to have to go into that in detail. God took the long bone out of his rib, put it in her, which produces his blood. So she had to have the same blood that Adam had. And this is the only reason why he did it, that God did it, so that she would be flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. God had to take out flesh out of Adam. The contrary belief that it's only a rib was taken out in the old time way of thinking is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
God took out the female organs out of Adam, because Adam was male and female, had to be, because he was made like God. And within God, there was the male and female quality of reproducing himself. And so, God took Eve out of Adam and took the flesh out of her and of him and bone out of him, so that Eve, though a different creation from Adam, though another slab of earth, though another being, had within her the very feelings, the very thoughts, the very soul of Adam was in Eve. So they were family. You see, they weren't strangers. Now, Adam could not desert her. In his consciousness, it was too painful for him to give her up to death. He couldn't. He knew he couldn't. There was no way he could. He had no power to save her.
Mm-hmm.
And the only power he had to save Eve was the promise of God. Which, if you notice, that Paul, in discussing the thing, said the man was not in the transgression, but the man had a promise of life from God. The woman had no promise of life. She could die. She would be disseminated. God probably would make another woman. But Adam's soul was in Eve. And rather than depicting Adam as some desperate person who went against God, I see Adam as a man who was in such a trouble. And the only way he thought he could get out of the trouble was to step down from his throne. And he knew he was going to get back the throne.
Yes.
Now that is, I see it more as faith.
Faith, amen.
He knew that Jesus would come. Adam knew the scripture, because afterwards, who taught the scripture to his son?
Mm-hmm.
Who taught the word of God to Seth? Why could Seth be a righteous generation bringing forth Noah? And why could Noah, where did they get the message? From Adam. The Bible said, Adam, son of God. God only made two men. God only made two men. God never made us. We were made, we were created by God, really, because we were made by someone who God made. You see? And so, going back into the understanding of this, we see Adam stepping down, dying for Eve. We see Jesus stepping down, dying for the church. See, mm-hmm. When Adam died, his only hope was in Christ. But when Jesus died, his hope was in the Spirit of Christ that was occupying his body, that would resurrect him from the grave. Now, what point were we at?
Three stages of salvation.
Okay, yes, I was talking about agorazo, zoom, which is to buy back. So this slave was taken captive by the devil in war. And now, Jesus would redeem the slave by buying him back, paying the price. What was the price?
Yeah.
Yes.
Can I read a scripture here that hits it right on the head?
Go ahead, brother.
It's in Zechariah 9:11. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant have I sent forth thy prisoners out of a pit wherein is no water. Return to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare, double will I return to thee.
Somebody find that in the King James, sorry. That's good. Rotherham there gives us a bit. But let's balance it with the King James.
Zechariah 9:11.
As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee.
That's exactly the same.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Well, the law, the divine order law that I think of is where God said in Genesis, a life for a life. And the soul of the animal will be accepted for the soul of man. See, man sinned and he killed the animal and his sins were forgiven. But it didn't stop him from sinning again. For the nature in him was sinful. Now, I don't know, but maybe we should really get into that. How did man sin? And yet he got a sinful nature. How did it work? How did it work, you see? Because actually what happened... Bill, you'll have to do a little drawing there for me.
Okay.
Let me see. All right. I leave that for further on. I leave that because I'll get off redemption if I go into that.
Okay.
But let's take the scriptures here for redemption. Galatians 3:13. And somebody find Ephesians 1:7. Titus 2:14. You guys over here, you take Galatians and Ephesians. Galatians, let's get it over. Galatians 3:13. Ephesians 1:7. Titus 2:14 and Colossians 1:14.
Galatians 3:13.
Yeah.
Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree.
Yes. So Jesus Christ paid the price. Hallelujah. It's like a slave market. And he went in and bought the slave. But it would have to cost him his own life. Hallelujah.
Mm.
Now, yes, Ephesians. Mm. You want to say something there? Oh, Ephesians 1:7.
In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace.
Praise God. Now, the next one is... Titus 2:14.
Who gave himself for us
that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a particular people, zealous of good work.
Praise the Lord. Thy word is truth. I suppose in the truth carries a little greater. They all want to buy the truth. Hallelujah. Maybe all of them together. Mm-hmm. Sanctify them through, by, and in the truth. Amen. Amen. Because you see the word that they use there could be translated either of that. Now, the presentation, and we had some of these before. We read Ephesians 4:13 before, didn't we?
Yes.
And we Colossians 1:28. Mm-hmm. Let's have Colossians 1:28. And we did read Ephesians 5:25-27. So we can read just Colossians 1:28.
Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus.
Hallelujah. So, actually, we see man coming to a point through the ministry, we may present, you know, and I'm tempted here to go back to Ephesians 5, which says he presented the church to himself. Then he comes, now we are going to present the church. I'll read that for my brother. We just read here that we, the ministry, are going to present the church. Perfect. Is that what it says?
Mm-hmm.
Complete. Okay. Read what Ephesians 5 and 25 to 27 says. Is that it, brother? Is it 25?
Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, or any such thing.
So then it says here that Christ is going to present the church to himself.
Yeah.
How come? How come? Very simple. That we are the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. And we are to present the church to God, to Christ, Jesus when he comes.
Right.
So the body of Christ will be presenting the church or the woman to Christ. When he comes, to Jesus Christ, when he comes. Now read again Ephesians 4. You didn't read that. Ephesians 4:13. And it carries out the same thought of we, the ministry.
Till we all come in the unity of the faith.
We, ministry, and church. Okay? Until we, ministry, and church all come, yes? In the unity of the faith, yes?
And of the knowledge of the Son of God.
And of the knowledge of the Son of God.
Unto a perfect man.
Unto one perfect man. God doesn't have two. Unto one perfect man.
Mm-hmm. Until the measure of...
Unto what?
The measure.
The measure.
Of the stature.
Of the stature.
Of the fullness of Christ.
Of the fullness of Christ. Now, who is going to come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ?
We are. The body.
You.
The church.
You are going to be just as big as Jesus himself. You individually.
Mm-mm.
No, you won't have any individuality.
That's right.
We all. We'll be in one.
We all will come. Uh-huh. In other words, you have a big head. And right now, the body has got to grow to the point where the body can fit the head.
Amen.
It's the
like
body,
a little baby, yeah.
Correct. It's the body that's growing to come into the same measure
mm-hmm.
of the stature that it fits onto the head mm-hmm. of the fullness of Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. We have exceeded our half an hour. Don't ask the question. I'm going to give 5 minutes more. Instead of half an hour, I make it an hour. And then we ask the question. We got away from ourselves. Oh no, we did stop. Well, praise God.
Let's go on. So then, these are the three. 1, 2, 3. Redemption, sanctification, presentation.
Those are three parts of salvation.
Three parts of salvation. Mm-hmm. Now, salvation has a threefold action in us. Three parts of us will respond to these three parts of salvation. Hallelujah. So we take now the areas of our being that are being activated by this salvation. And I have here 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Somebody read that for me. 1 Thessalonians 5:23.
And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah. You see, a Christian has as his head spirit. So you don't start naming a man from his foot upward. You name him from his head downward. So his head, but the sinner would be body, soul, and spirit. And a Christian, his spirit, soul, and body. Mm. And there is a beautiful explanation for that, which we'll come to. But let's get through this to a point where we can rest and go into the question. Now, we see here, Matthew 13:33 gives us another spirit, soul, and body thought. That man, indeed, is being dealt with from spirit downward.
Mm-hmm. 13:33. I want to hear the Rotherham.
Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of the heavens is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until the whole was leavened.
Bless the Lord. So, we see the kingdom of heaven, God likened the kingdom of heaven unto leaven. It's the only place in the Bible that leaven has been used in a good sense. In a good sense. We might as well believe that types are used all over. The lion is used for the devil, the lion used for Jesus Christ. The bright and morning star used for Lucifer, turn around, bright and morning star is Jesus. And if you want to be confused, you can be. But we won't be.
No.
Praise God.
No.
Praise God.
So
amen.
What is your point, Seth?
The point is that leaven in this case is good.
Oh. So the three measures of meal being the 3 parts of the...
The 3 measures of meal are the 3 parts of spirit, soul, and body, mm-hmm. which we've just read about, and the leaven is a type of the kingdom of heaven planted in you.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Jesus Christ stepped in a house one day, and he said, "Verily, well, the kingdom of heaven is coming to this house today." What was he talking about?
No, well, then to say that for every positive, there is a counterfeit. Like in looking at the spiritual...
Type and antitype, we call it, yes. You see, okay. So, here we are. We're dealing with the kingdom of heaven. In this case, Jesus Christ speaking in Matthew 7 and verse 28... read that for me. Matthew 7:28. If I'm right. What it says.
No, that isn't.
No, that's not what I'm looking for.
What's it about?
Okay.
We're stepping into the house?
No, he said, he said, "Verily well, let me stand here, shall not see death."
Till they see. 16
and 28.
Yeah, that's right.
Do you see the Son of Man come in his kingdom?
Yeah.
Ah, man.
Mm-hmm.
It's good for me to make some mistakes sometimes, eh? You guys might think I'm infallible. Well, where is it?
16:28.
Read it for me, please.
"Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom."
Thank you.
It's done.
It's done.
Praise the Lord.
We have the analogy of a woman with three measures of meal.
Mm-hmm.
And these three measures of flour or meal represent spirit, soul, and body. If you check your Bible, you'll see that in flour always refers to people. Gideon was a barley cake. Five barley loaves refer to the ministry. Cake, flour, bread, Jesus Christ, and all that. We're always referring to people. So these three measures is your spirit, soul, and body. And just like leaven works through bread from one loaf to another, so does the kingdom, the coming in of this kingdom within you, comes through your spirit, soul, and body. Now, if you hold that and turn to Luke 17, I am going off to explain. Luke 17 and verse 20-21. When the Pharisees demanded when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, not with physical, natural observation. Neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there is Christ.'" This same translate scripture, you can get the same scripture saying, "Lo here is Christ," or "Lo there is Christ," in Matthew 24. "For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." So this leaven is the showing of the coming of God within man. Which the operation of the Holy Ghost within man never started until Pentecost. So this Jesus was deliberately referring in Matthew 16 now.
Mm-hmm.
If I can leave Matthew 3, I'm 13. I go to Matthew 16, speaking of, "Ye shall not taste of death till ye see the kingdom of God coming in power." The Son of Man coming in his kingdom style. And Jesus came in his kingdom when he came in the Holy Ghost at Pentecost, because you are the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is within, in one sense. Because remember, never feel that this is the truth, I've got it, and it's there. Oh, the truth is bigger than you. There are other areas of truth where Jesus came. For instance, there's an inward kingdom, there's an outward kingdom, and there's a heavenly kingdom. And although we are all the kingdom of God, yet some of our brothers are in the heavenlies. Hallelujah. You can't see them with your natural eye, that they are here. They are still in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is bigger than that. So the kingdom of God is bigger than within you. It's also without you. "And the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdom of God and his Christ." So the kingdom of God encompasses everything.
Right.
Yet the coming of the kingdom is not yet manifested in everything. For out there it is man ruling out in the world. In here is Christ ruling, amen. But in there, in the sinner, the devil is ruling.
Uh-huh.
So we are going to take those kingdoms and make them the kingdom of God. So is that explanation enough? Okay, praise God.
Peter, joy in the Holy Ghost as well.
In the Holy Ghost, there you are. You see, so the kingdom is in the Holy Ghost, in Christ, in the Father, in the first heaven, in the second heaven, in the third heaven, in the earth, and in man. And all this is supposed to be brought together in the end of time into one. All things in heaven and on earth, yes?
Can you explain if there's an order from the inside out on the kingdom? Does the kingdom start inside and work its way out into our...
Well, that's exactly what we're saying. The three leaven, the three pieces of meal in the leaven, the kingdom is working from spirit to body. The last place that God is going to manifest himself is in the natural world. And some brethren are saying just the opposite, that God won't ever be manifested in the natural world except through us. But God has got to become natural in the world out there, for the natural world to have total fellowship with God. This is why God sent Jesus. If God didn't intend to manifest on earth naturally, then God would stay in heaven and send salvation down into us. And then we would know that we are going to be it. But God manifested his Son in the form of a human being, and since that day, God never ceased to be a human being. Now that sounds funny, eh? But God became man, and God never ceased to be man since that day. And this was one of the greatest manifestations that I had when Jesus appeared to me, and he convinced me that he is a man. Not that he was a man, but he is a man. Back to this scripture, spirit, soul, and body, therefore. Spirit first, filled with the Holy Ghost. Then the spirit takes the soul as his wife, brings forth within the soul the Christ nature, which has within him the Father nature. And as this seed is germinated in the soul of man, the seed grows, comes forth like the Son of God coming forth from the womb of Mary, for the soul is the womb of the human being. Bringing forth the man-child in the earth, the parousia, the glory of God coming forth in human flesh, then Jesus Christ will manifest. And when Jesus manifests, we will be like him, because our bodies will also be taken. Our soul will require a resurrection of the body, and the body will come forth. And that's a third stage, Romans 8:23, which we just read. But the second stage, let's read in Luke 12:20, where Jesus spoke of the soul and the body.
But God said unto him, Simple one, on this very night they are asking thy soul from thee. The things then which thou hast prepared, whose shall they be?
That refers to the soul. Now, of course, soul is identity, being, spirit being, consciousness, mind, will, desire. Spirit is conscience, love, higher qualities that pull us upwards. And this God sent Christ. Christ is on a lower order of energy and life than God. Then Christ sent the Holy Ghost, who is on a lower order of energy and life. And the Holy Ghost connects with your spirit, that your spirit is on a lower order than the Holy Spirit. And then your spirit connects with your soul, that is on a lower order. All this is spirit. Up to your soul is spirit. Then your body materializes, which is on a lower frequency, a lower order. And so God's life enters into us through the channels or the divine order which God has provided. So that's the order, and that's the whole story in a nutshell. Matthew 10:38.
And fear not them which kill the body, that are not able to kill the soul.
What is that, brother, please?
10:28.
Matthew 10:28.
But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell.
Yeah. Now, we see, therefore, you notice he never said spirit would go to hell. Because your spirit is a representative of God in you that lifts you heavenwards. And you can lose the spirit. When we get on a little further, we will explain that with the drawing. It's very simple. The sinner man's spirit is divided from him, because he's in the twilight zone and his spirit is in the light. and there is no contact. He's submitting to other spirit. For whatever spirit you submit to servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey. Amen. Now, let's, one more thought, and then I'm going to close off that area. This, I haven't gone into any details. Mm-hmm. I'm dealing with salvation, really. Mm-hmm. How salvation works on the man. Mm-hmm. You accept Jesus, the blood of Jesus Christ hits your soul, and you become alive. You were a non-entity. You were absolutely a non-entity. You did not exist as far as God's books are concerned. Then Jesus Christ wake you, resurrected you, gave you life by your own free will choice. After you receive life, you became an entity. Now you and you alone can ask for spirit life. When you ask for spirit life, you get filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost comes in your spirit. Somebody asked our scripture for that. The scripture is His Spirit. His Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are sons of God. It's a spirit to spirit. Deep calleth unto thee. Spirit to spirit. God meets us spirit to spirit. Then the energy and the life from your spirit flows into your soul nature, that is, into your mind, into your emotions, into your desires, and into your will, and creates a God nature within you. And then that, the body is only a computer. The brain, the computer area of the body, manipulated by your mind, which is a spirit being, and your mind is manipulated by your spirit or by other spirits, according to whoever you submit to. And therefore, the body is an absolute servant. We will reach to the point of understanding in God where we will be able to even put aside pain. Yeah, in the body, that the spirit will be in complete control of the body, that the body will not be able to manifest anything except the spirit dictates it. Amen. One more thought and we close. The dimension of salvation. We want to find it in the scripture. The dimension of salvation.
Ephesians 3:18.
Please. That the Christ may dwell through means of your faith in your hearts in love, having become rooted and founded, in order that you may be mighty enough to grasp firmly with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to get to know also the knowledge surpassing love of Christ, in order that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God.
Okay. We speak of breadth, length, depth, height. Now, normally, we only have three dimensions, but then it's either, we either must find out whether this is an error or it is a deliberate thought that is being put in here. Okay, breadth means that when you see how broad a thing is, the breadth is the scope of my ability to comprehend. The length I see here as that which is in my horizon, as far as I can see. The depth I see as that which is beneath me. And I speak of a thing being deep as something that is deep for me, something that I cannot reach unto. And I think of something as being high as something that's above me. So in dealing with salvation, you feel this breadth sometimes. You feel this depth, this height. You know that you are like a little pebble on a vast shore, looking out towards the horizon. So vast. And this is what Paul was speaking of.
This is the end of tape 1 of the Comprehensive Bible Study Course. The questions following this teaching begin on tape 2.